So John chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Please give your attention to God's word as it is read. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I remember as a youth, which was a long time ago, maybe not as long as some, but it's okay. I remember as a youth seeing TV commercials for an investment firm called E.F. Hutton. And they had a tagline for that investment firm that says, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. In other words, if you want solid investment advice, you better listen to the experts at E.F. Hutton because they know what they're talking about. And it doesn't matter whether it's investment strategies or anything else. There have always been those voices in our culture, whether in politics, the news, etc., that when they speak, people better listen up and take note of what they say. These voices have authority for various reasons, whether it's their experience in whatever it is they're doing, whether it's their position, perhaps they're a CEO or the president or the governor, or perhaps they're just charismatic and persuasive, so they just have the power to say things and persuade people to believe and captivate audiences. We listen to them because they are authoritative. Well, biblically speaking, there is really only one voice that carries ultimate authority and power, and that is the voice of the Lord. It was the power of God's voice that brought the universe into existence out of nothing. And in Psalm 29, is an entire psalm dedicated to praising and extolling the voice of the Lord. In verses 3 and 4 of that psalm, we see, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Then when we come to John's gospel, we see John, the gospel writer, calling Jesus the Word of God, right? If you remember way back in September when we started our journey through the Gospel of John, we noted both that word in both Hebrew and Greek has meanings that are applied to Jesus. And we found out that Jesus is the eternal Word of God. He was with God in the beginning and was God. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then we also find out that he is the final Word of God. He is God's perfect and complete revelation to us, bringing us news of the Father. So as we come into this passage this morning, we're going to see Jesus now, just the context here, continuing his discourse with the Jewish leaders over his identity. Again, 3 weeks ago when we were last in John's Gospel, we saw Jesus defending his ministry to these Jewish leaders who sought to kill him. This is all triggered by what Jesus did earlier in John chapter 5 when he healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And we find out that he did it on the Sabbath, which then raised the attention of the Jewish leaders, who then, when Jesus said, "I am working because my Father is working," then the Jews all the more, it said, sought to kill him. That's in verse 18. But Jesus spoke in the last section we looked at about his authority, about how the Father has given him these things. He has given him life. He has given him to have judgment. He has entrusted all of these things to Jesus, the Son. And now in verses 25 through 29, Jesus is really just going to elaborate on what he said in the previous verses, 19 through 24. He's going to elaborate on it, but he's going to have a slightly different focus. And all of this here is to demonstrate that he is his Father's Son, that he is the Son of God. That is his identity. First, let's look at verse 25, where Jesus talks about a coming hour. Now again, going back to the last passage in verse 24, the last thing Jesus said to the Jewish leaders was this, in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So here the promise of eternal life is held forth to the one who hears the words of Jesus and then believes that God the Father sent Jesus into the world to do these things. And this verse then carries into our passage this morning in verse 25, where Jesus again repeats that formula of truly, truly. In verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So Jesus here is saying something to the Jews that has to be taken as gospel truth. Hence the phrase, "truly, truly." What I'm about to tell to you, what I'm about to say to you, is something to be heard. Namely, that an hour is coming. An hour is coming and is now here. Now, if you recall back in John chapter 4, Jesus said this to the Samaritan woman. When she was questioning him about worship, he says to her, "An hour is coming and is now here when we will neither worship on the mountain or in Jerusalem, but true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth." So there in John chapter 4, the context is worship. Here in John chapter 5, it is the dead coming to life upon the hearing of the voice of the Son of God. Now again, when Jesus says an hour is coming and is now here, he's not talking about a 60-minute period of time, okay? He's not like saying at 12 noon today on May 30th, 2021, an hour is coming. No, that's not what he's saying. He is saying basically that the moment has arrived, that the time is now. This is redemptive historical language. This is New Age language. A new age of redemptive history is coming. It is breaking forth, and it's now here. Now, how can the time both be coming and now here? How can that be, Jesus? Well, as we mentioned many times before, Jesus' advent, his coming into the world, marks the inauguration of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is breaking through. It is breaking through in this current age, and it creates an overlap, if you will, of this current age and the age to come. The age to come is just sort of bursting forth and breaking through. So you've got this overlap, and we call that overlap the already and the not yet. So there are things about the age to come that are already here in the present, and there are things about the age to come that are not yet, that we still have to wait until Jesus returns at the end of the age. And so the moment here that we're going to see is in relation to the dead, bringing the dead back to life. So the redemptive historical moment has arrived when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And what Jesus is saying here is that already, the already part of this equation is namely this, that sinners, dead in their trespasses, hearing the life-giving word of Jesus, come to life. This is something we see elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul writes to the Ephesian church and tells them in verse 1 of chapter 2, "You were dead in your sins and trespasses." And then later on says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved." The point is, what Paul's making, what Jesus is saying here, is that effectively we're all like the walking dead, right? We're all like people in a zombie movie walking around. We're the walking dead who have been made alive. And how does this happen? It happens through the voice of the Son of God. The voice of Jesus brings the dead back to life. Now, he demonstrates this power later in John's Gospel, chapter 11, when he speaks, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb. He says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes forth. He obeys the voice of the Son of God. But that is just a picture. That is just a picture of what will happen, what's happening now, spiritually speaking, and will happen later when Christ returns physically. We will be brought back to life. This hour that is coming and is now here was prophesied back in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, the prophet Ezekiel receives a vision. He receives a vision of the valley of dry bones. And in that vision, the prophet is told by God to speak to the dry bones, prophesy to them. And as he does so, the bones start to come together. They start to grow muscles and sinews and skin. And then all of a sudden there is a large and exceedingly large army has been reanimated as the prophet prophesies to these dead bones. And that's what's happening now. That's what Jesus is saying. The hour is coming and is now here where the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and come to life, spiritual life. Now, as we hear the gospel proclaimed, we are then converted from dead sinners to being made alive in Christ Jesus through the work of the Spirit in regeneration. We are all born into this world spiritually dead. We are born unable to respond to God with no hope in this life. So we need new life. We need spiritual life. And that only comes when the voice of the Son of God speaks. When he speaks, the dead come back to life. Well, again, you may ask, how does this work today? Jesus isn't with us, right? So how do we hear the voice of the Lord? How do we hear the voice of the Son of God with us today? And as I said, that is done through the work of the Holy Spirit, working in and through the Word of God. Because Jesus Christ was the incarnate Word, right? He was the Word made flesh. The Word of God is the inspired Word. It is the Holy Spirit-inspired Word. That's why the reading and the preaching of the Bible is so important in the life of the individual believer, in the life of the ministry of the church. It is very vitally important that we are Word-based. The church's mission statement in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, when Jesus tells his disciples, go forth and make disciples. How do you do that? By teaching them everything I have commanded you to do. And this is done through the Holy Spirit working in and through the Word. So if you're sitting here right now, or you're hearing the sound of my voice, if you are a believer, it is only because you heard the voice of the Son of God in the Word of God. You heard the voice of the Son of God and you came to life. As Paul will say in Romans, so faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. Let's move on now to verses 26 and 27 where we see the authority of the Son. So where does this voice of the Son of God derive its authority? Well, it derives its authority from the Father. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now, I realize this must all seem so philosophical, metaphysical, theological, but it's important here to understand what Jesus is saying about himself. It's vitally important that we believe in Jesus and Jesus as he is revealed to us in the scriptures. Because again, the Jews, verse 18, they sought to kill Jesus. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Because Jesus was making himself to be equal with God. He was claiming equal status with God the Father. That is why the Jews sought to kill him. Now their intentions were right. You should punish blasphemers. But they were wrong because they mislabeled and misidentified Jesus. So when they say, you make yourself equal with God, Jesus doesn't go up to them and say, oh, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make myself equal with God. I apologize, I repent. I'm really just a man like all of you. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus doubles down. When they want to kill him for being equal with God, he doubles down. If I may paraphrase what our Lord says here, Basically, Jesus is saying to the Jewish leaders, you bet I'm equal with God, and here's how. I have life in myself, just like the Father. God, by definition, is uncreated. He has existed for all eternity. There was never a time when God was not. And again, that's a hard thing for finite minds to wrap themselves around the concept of eternity and uncreatedness, but that is what the Bible teaches. By contrast, everything else that we see, hear, touch, smell, and taste has been created, and it derives its existence from God, who is the Creator. And Jesus is saying here that the Son, like the Father, has life in himself. This has been granted to him by the Father, who has life in himself. And it's because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, he has been given to have life in himself. And this is really just a long-winded way of saying Jesus is divine. He is God incarnate, which is the purpose of John's gospel. That's what John wants us to believe about Jesus. He wrote his gospel so that we who read it, we who hear it, would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and with all that entails. So that Jesus is divine and co-eternal with the Father means more than he was given to have life in himself. The Son has also been given authority to execute judgment, verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So now the reason why the Son has been given authority to execute judgment is because he is the Son of Man. Now this title, Son of Man, I may have said this to you before, is not, big capital letters, N-O-T, not primarily a way of describing Jesus as being human. He is fully human, but the phrase Son of Man conveys so much more than just that Jesus is human. If you were to go through the Gospels and count the number of ways Jesus refers to himself, he refers to himself as the Son of Man the most. It's a messianic term. It's a messianic term that further identifies Jesus as divine. And the thing is, the Jews knew this, which is why when Jesus said earlier, you'll see the Son of Man coming on clouds of great glory, the Jews tore their robes and wanted to kill him all the more. This phrase, the Son of Man, is a reference to a prophecy in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Daniel has a vision, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So when Jesus says he is the Son of Man, he is essentially saying to all who hear his voice that he is this messianic Son of Man to whom was given dominion and power and glory and a kingdom. Now, if you've been with us through our study through the book of Revelation, this should sound very familiar to you, because we looked at, a few months ago, Revelation chapter 5, where you have God sitting on a throne holding the seven sealed scroll in his hand. And there's no one who is worthy to open that scroll until you see the line of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain before time, comes and takes that scroll. That's exactly what you see in Daniel 7. He has been given authority to judge. So the voice of the Son of God gives life to all who hear his voice because he has been given to have life in himself, and he's been given the authority to execute judgment. And again, John, who wrote his gospel, calls on us now to believe this about Jesus. He's saying, look, this is what Jesus is all about. If you're going to say you believe in Christ, you've got to believe this about Jesus. He is so much more than just a Jewish rabbi. He is so much more than just a prophet or a holy man. He is the very Son of God, whose voice brings the dead back to life. We must not take this lightly or ignore the weight of Jesus' words. This is Jesus' own identification of himself. So are you hearing the voice of the Son of God? Well, finally, let's look at the future resurrection in verses 28 and 29. Jesus closes our passage this morning by telling the Jews not to marvel at his words. Verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. In other words, why are you surprised at what I'm saying to you, Jewish leaders? This is in your own scriptures. You should know this. I think the last time, if I recall, when we were back last in John, I looked at and referenced the passage in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, which teaches this idea of the general resurrection at the end of the age. And again, here Jesus is saying, and I think he's drawing on that imagery, he's saying, look, an hour is coming. Now, he doesn't say, and now is here. So in other words, he's looking to the future now. An hour is coming when all will hear the voice of the Son of God and come out of their tombs. This is looking to the future resurrection. Jesus had just finished saying to the Father that the Father had given him to have life in himself and the authority to execute judgment. And now an hour is coming when Jesus will do exactly that. An hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice, just like Lazarus did. Except he's not going to say Lazarus is going to come out. He's going to say everyone come out of the tombs, and everyone will come out of the tombs. The voice of Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, will speak. And at his command, the graves will be emptied, and we will see then two resurrections. Really, one resurrection that has two different results. A resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment. And then again, notice what Jesus has the authority over. He has the authority to give life. He has the authority to execute judgment. And again, he's saying to these Jewish leaders, if they would hear his voice, that at a time of the Father's choosing, I will call forth the dead and execute judgment. And Jesus told this to his disciples in the Olivet Discourse at the end of Matthew 25, where he talks about the sheep and the goat judgment. He says, "In these, the goats will go away into eternal punishment, those who have done wicked, those who have done evil, those who do not have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They will go away into eternal punishment. The others, the righteous, those who have trusted in Christ, will go into eternal life." This is all the final judgment when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, just a brief comment on Jesus' statement there regarding those who have done good and those who have done evil. We know and teach that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? Amen to that? It's a great place for an amen, right? Let me back up and I'll try that again, okay? And when I say, when I'm done, say amen, okay? It's okay to say amen in church. We know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All right, there you go. We can do nothing to earn it. Judgment is always on the basis of works, though. We will be judged based on what we have done. Those who have done good are those who have been saved by grace through faith. Their saving faith is manifested. Their saving faith is evidenced by their good works. Jesus says, "By their fruits you shall know them." Those who have done evil are not only those who have done actual evil in their lives, but also those who think that they can somehow, by their good works, earn salvation, that they can, by their good works, get into heaven. Now, when I say that, and when you hear that, do you marvel at this? Do we dismiss Jesus' words here as the ramblings of some obscure first century Jewish rabbi? Because many in this world, rather than hearing the voice of the Son of God, hear the voice of self. or they hear the voice of pleasure, or the voice of substances, or the voice of ambition, and so on. They don't believe an hour is coming when the Son of Man executes final judgment. Rather, they just carry on with their lives, living as if nothing, that everything will go on as it already has. Well, the voice of the Son of God speaks to us, and it speaks a much better word than E.F. Hutton, and we ought to listen to the voice of the Son of God. For just as an hour is coming, it is also true that an hour is now here. When the Son of Man comes at the end of the age, it will be too late. The voice that will be spoken will bring the dead out, and judgment will be executed. But today, as the author of Hebrews says, quoting Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear the voice of the Son of God today, do not harden your hearts. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, you know what? Judgment doesn't sound too good. It doesn't sound too pleasant. How can I avoid that? And that's a great question. That is the best question you can ask. And again, we looked at it briefly this morning, but look again at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed away from death to life. If you hear the voice of the Son of God and believe him who sent him, what does Jesus say you have? You have eternal life. You have it. It's your possession. You cannot lose it. Having eternal life means you do not come into judgment. How do you avoid judgment? Believe, hear the voice of Jesus, believe in him who sent him, and you have eternal life. You will not enter into judgment. And that sounds like a great deal, right? That sounds like the best deal ever. It's better than the Denny's special, I would give you that much. But it's more than just simply believing things about Jesus, right? It's more than just believing that he is a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi named Jesus who lived in the first century. You have to believe that he is the Son of God. That's why Jesus belabors this point in this passage this morning. You have to believe that he is the Son of God. You have to believe that he came and died for your sins. You have to believe that he was raised from the dead for your justification. All these things are wrapped up in believing in Jesus as the Son of God. But, my favorite word, but if you do hear the voice of the Son of God and you believe these things, then you have passed from death to life. Let's pray.